Take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. For the remainder of the year, we still will be in our journey of studying the doctrines of our faith through the Catechism, but we have of late covered several items that we are finding there, and so I just want to take the opportunity to encourage us to look at other parts of the Word tonight, and specifically prayer. 1 Samuel chapter 1 through 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 10. Specifically tonight, I want us to observe in this great Old Testament book a praying woman with gospel promise in mind. A praying woman with gospel promise in mind. Hear now the word of the living God. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of the mountains of Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jeroham, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zuph and Ephraimite. And he had two wives. The name of one was Hannah, and the name of the other was Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from his city yearly to worship and sacrifice to the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to all her sons and daughters. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely to make her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat by the doorpost of the tabernacle of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. Then she made a vow and said, "O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look on the affliction of your maidservant and remember me and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head." And it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she was drunk. So Eli said to her, "How long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you." But Hannah answered and said, "No, my lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now." Then Eli answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked of him." And she said, "Let your maidservant find favor in your sight." So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. Then they rose early in the morning and worshipped before the Lord and returned and came to their house at Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son, and called his name Samuel, saying, "Because I have asked for him from the Lord." Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned, then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." So Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word." Then the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with 3 bulls, 1 ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, "O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I ask of him. Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." So they worshiped the Lord there. Let's pray. Almighty God, we pray that you would help us now as we look briefly at your word, to glimpse truths for our own lives. May Christ be evident in this time. We ask fervently that you would teach us to pray. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. A praying woman with gospel promise in mind. Samuel, the child born in 1 Samuel chapter 1, was the last of the judges. We can read of this in 1 Samuel 7:15. He was a bridge, if you will, between the judges of Israel and the kings of Israel. He would anoint the ultimate great king of Israel, David. And he was used in his time and in his life to bring Israel back to the Lord. Now, 1 and 2 Samuel was written by several authors, and 1 Samuel takes up the pen in some of these chapters. But he dies in 1 Samuel 25, verse 1, after a long and fruitful ministry, judging the people of Israel. But before Samuel, we get to Samuel's mom, his mother, Hannah. And in chapter 1 of 1 Samuel, we read, as we just heard read, the texts which point to Hannah's great prayerfulness. We're going to read one more section in a moment where we see her exaltation in prayer. But I want us to see five simple things tonight as we look at Hannah. It's important when we look at Old Testament characters that we don't make all of them simply moral lessons. That we don't say, well, David teaches us to do this, Joshua teaches us to do this, Joseph teaches us to do this. But rather, there are lessons that can arise for the covenant people of God when we look at the old covenant people of God. And yet we always do that with an eye fixed on the promise which is to come. For Hannah, as we shall see, was a praying woman who had an eye fixed on the skull-crushing seed of the woman who was to come. She prayed with the gospel promise in mind. But let's glean, if we might, five lessons regarding prayer from Hannah's life. The first lesson that we might be able to glean tonight is perseverance in prayer despite trial. Perseverance in prayer despite trial. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 5. "But to Hannah, he," that is her husband, "would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb." I want to be sensitive here in our handling of the Word of God, but this is not just an Old Testament biblical way of saying she had no children. It is that. She was barren. But even at the outset of the book of 1 Samuel, we see God's sovereignty over trials. It was God who had closed her womb. We're not told all of the backstory. We are told exactly what we need be told. And notice what happens next in verse 6. Her rival provoked her severely. The other wife provoked her severely to make her miserable. And then there it is again. Because the Lord had closed her womb. So it was, year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her. Therefore she wept and did not eat. We see a woman, year after year after year, who does not have from the Lord what she wants, and she has suffering because of it. Her rival teases her, makes fun of her, says bad and evil things about her. And then her husband seeks to counsel her. But humanly speaking, we might say his counsel might fall a little bit flat. Listen to what he says Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, "Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? And why is your heart grieved? Am I not better to you than 10 sons? We don't know all that's in his heart and mind, of course. But she doesn't have of the Lord what she truly desires, and she's suffering because of it. So, what do we see her do? We see her pray. Hannah was a woman who, in the midst of her suffering, and in the midst of her trial, and in the midst of her aching, and in the midst of her grief, prayed with perseverance. She prayed with perseverance. In fact, we see that her interaction with Eli the priest is one where her prayer is such that she's praying in her heart, but it's just her lips that are moving. And Eli, of course, takes her to be drunk. But she prays earnestly. We see in Hannah a perseverance in prayer despite trial. Friend, isn't it true that for the believer, oftentimes it is the trials in the Christian journey that the Lord uses to bring us to our knees? Not that we should long for them, not that we should love them, not that we should think that they feel good. But it is often the trials that the Lord sovereignly allows, closing the wombs of our various journeys and our various desires, so that we might be persevering in prayer. It's not only prayers of asking that she will pray. We'll see in chapter 2, she will actually pray as well, prayers of thankfulness, prayers of adoration. But at this point in the story, we see a woman who perseveres in prayer despite her trials. But secondly, we notice this. In her prayers, there is a recognition of God being the one who answers prayer. God being the one who answers prayer. I dare say that if you added up all of our prayers, there would be many petitions, perhaps, at least in my own life, and far less thanksgivings for God having answered prayer. Lord, please do this. Lord, please do that. Lord, would you do this? But how often do we then turn around and say, God, you are the one who answered prayer. Thank you for answering prayer. Look at verse 20. So it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, because I have asked for him from the Lord. The child's very name was based upon the fact that God heard her prayers, that God answered her prayers. In the midst of trials, God heard. Samuel's name would always be a reminder to Hannah, God is the one who gave this gift to me. Friend, we see in this chapter of 1 Samuel not only an exhortation, if you will, to persevere in prayer despite our trials, because we don't know how many years there were. We're not given the exact age of Hannah. Was this 2 years, 4 years, 10 years, 15 years? What we do know is that she prayed in the midst of trial and suffering fervently. And when God answered her prayer, there was a clear recognition that this is of the Lord. He's answered prayer. And have we not, as a people of God, seen Him answer prayers, even in our own midst? Have we not, as a people of God, seen, even in this last year or two, the answering of prayer? There may not be a child to name Samuel, but there is nonetheless the ability to say, this is from the Lord. This is God's answer to our prayers. And God is glorified when His people name realities. What I mean by that is when they say, Lord, you are the one who gave us this. This is from your hand. So Hannah teaches us, the Holy Spirit teaches us through this story of Hannah, which is true, perseverance in prayer despite our trials, in the midst of our trials. We also see in Hannah the recognition of God being the one who answers prayer. When is the last time, brothers and sisters, that we have fallen on our face before the Lord and simply said, God, you answered prayer. But thirdly, I think we see another thing in the prayers of Hannah, and that is a God-centeredness in the use of answered prayer. We said that she recognizes that God answers prayer, but notice that what she does with what God has given is God-centered. There's a God-centeredness in the use of answered prayer. Look at verse 21. Now the man, Elkanah, and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go. For she said to her husband, "Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever." Verse 24, now when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bulls, one ephah of flour, and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh. And the child was young. Then they slaughtered a bull and brought the child to Eli, and she said, "O Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here, praying to the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord." We could look at this in one of two ways. We could say, well, she had made a vow, she had promised, and so she got just a few months, if you will, with the child, and then she kind of had to give him back to God. And it's really sad, the child that she prayed for all these years, she got, and then because she promised the Lord, she gave him back. But I think there's something else going on here. Hannah's prayer all along was that God would give her a son and that that son would be given back to the Lord. Yes, Hannah is completing her vow, which is important, which the Bible upholds. But her gift that God gave, she uses in a God-centered way. Brothers and sisters, how often do we pray for things, the Lord grants them, and then we seek to use them for God and His purposes? We seek to dedicate them, if you will, to the Lord. How often do we pray for things that God might give them to us, that we might use them in His purpose and in His plan? Hannah was a woman who persevered in prayer despite all of the pain, despite all of the trials. She recognizes God when He answers. And the very thing that He gives as a result of prayer, she gives to God. We often think of the patriarchs, the apostles, and we are right to do so. How the Lord used from Adam all the way to Jesus, this long line of men, to carry the promise forward. But let us not forget that there are also examples like Hannah, a woman, not the center of her family, not the center of her society, not the one who had much control over anything, and yet on her face she prays. And the very thing that God gives her, she turns around to use, to give to the Lord. Verse 28, "Therefore I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And by this, Hannah doesn't mean, "He's mine, but I'll let God borrow him." If anything, she's saying, "This one is mine temporarily. And even in that, I give him to the Lord for the Lord's use." And what is the result of all this? The last few words of chapter 1. So they worship the Lord there. But then we read actual words of Hannah's prayer. Spirit-inspired words in chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Look there with me. "And Hannah prayed and said, 'My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Talk no more so very proudly. Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge. and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled and girded with strength, those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. Even the barren has borne 7, a number of completion and perfection all throughout the pages of the Bible. And she who has many children has become feeble. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillar of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail. The adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. This is a woman simply praying a prayer of thanksgiving to God. And in it, we learn a fourth truth regarding prayer, and that is this: theological depth in prayer. Biblical depth in prayer. Brothers and sisters, I don't mean academic, although some of what she says we could mine for years. But I don't mean academic. I don't mean books on the book nook shelf that you must memorize before you can pray. I don't mean seminary degree, PhD level prayer. What I mean is Hannah knew the Lord, and her prayers reveal a theological depth, a biblical depth. We could spend hours here, but just quickly, look what she says. My heart rejoices in the Lord. I smile at my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. Yes, there's a God-centeredness. But look what she says next. No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none besides you, nor is there any rock like our God. Is the birth of a child really all that it takes for someone to pray this boldly? And is this just emotion? Or does this woman, day in and day out, year after year, having some access to the tabernacle, having some access to the Word of God, begin to learn the God to whom she prays? She says some startling things. Look what she says there. The bows of mighty men are broken, and those who stumble are girded with strength. She knows that some are going to be brought low, and some who are low are going to be made high. And who does she credit for that? God. She's talking about God's sovereignty here. Look what she says in verse 6. It's quite startling, actually. The Lord kills. The Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. Hannah knows that it is God and God alone who is Lord over life and death. Lord over circumstances. Verse 7, the Lord makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. He raises the poor man from the dust. Set them among princes. She knows that God is the God of creation. Look there, for the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them. Brothers and sisters, it's almost as if Hannah is praying with an open Bible. What do I mean by that? Hannah is praying, but she is articulating things about God that are biblical, that are rich. When's the last time you took to the Word of God and said, this is what the Bible says about God, so let me say this to God in prayer. God, you are creator. God, you are sustainer. You are redeemer. You are the one who sent your Son to be my righteousness. Hannah's prayer of thanks for her son doesn't even mention her son's name. It's all about God and the truths of God. Oh, that we had 1,000 Hannahs in our day, praying earnestly in trials, recognizing that God is the one who answers prayer, that prayers are prayed that are God-centered even when they're answered. The usefulness of what God gives is God-centered. But there's a depth here. This isn't Hannah standing in the midst of a prayer meeting seeking to be recognized for her many words. Rather, it's a woman who knows the God to whom she prays, and she attributes to Him bold and great and true things. You are the Lord Yahweh who kills and makes alive. What a truth when we pray for the nations around us, when we pray for dictators around us, when we pray for the sick around us. It is the Lord who is the one to bring down to the grave, and it is the Lord who makes alive all that live and breathe. Hannah is not content to simply mumble a few words of thanks. Years ago, when we were in our series on Nehemiah, we talked about how there are opportune times for short, bullet-like prayers. Lord, help me. Lord, I need strength in this moment. But then there are other times when, like Hannah, we simply pray and say, Lord, this is what Your Word has revealed You to be. So I pray that with all that I am. It's a theological and biblical depth in prayer. But finally, tucked away at the very end of her prayer, there's the recognition of God's promise in salvation. This is what I mean by a praying woman with gospel promise in mind. Look at the last part of verse 10. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth. He will give strength to His King and exalt the horn of His anointed. Now, we might quickly read that. I'm sure I have in Bible reading plans year after year, or when it's come across my path. What's interesting is Israel doesn't have a king. There is no king. There hasn't been a king. So who is she speaking of? There's no king. There's no anointed one here. Who is it that Hannah closes her prayer with? He will give strength to His King and exalt the horn of His anointed, His Messiah. The one that He has chosen. You see, in her prayer of thanks, which is theologically rich about God, one of the things that she has in mind about God is God's ultimate purpose in salvation. Interestingly enough, it would be her son who would anoint David. But right now, there's no king. So she is hearkening back to the words for the first few pages of the Bible. When God looked at a serpent and a woman and a man in the garden and said, there is going to come a seed, and he is going to have his heel bruised by you, but he will crush your head. He is My chosen one. He is My anointed. And so even without a literal king on the throne, Hannah prays with gospel promise in mind. The recognition of God's promise in salvation is seen in prayer. You see, you could take the Old Testament and you could say it's a lot of stories that God somehow uses to eventually kind of get us to what really matters, and that's Jesus. But yet again, in the prayer of a rather unknown woman in the history of Israel, we see a clinging to a promise. We in our day are so thankful for Puritans, for preachers, for evangelists, for seminary professors, for our pastors. We are so thankful for all of the rich authors that write books that we love to read, for theologians and those who boldly proclaim the gospel to us, those that are used of God to literally change the very trajectory of our entire Christian journey. And yet, here we see a woman without a title, without a name, without a whole host of degrees, and she gets it. God, you have said from the beginning that you have one coming. So the crescendo of her prayer is not Samuel. The crescendo of her prayer is not Eli, the current priest. I would argue the crescendo of her prayer is not even so much kings that may come. The very crescendo of the prayer of the woman who was barren by God's sovereignty, who kept on praying, was Jesus. Is the crescendo of your prayer life, Jesus. That you might see that God would so fashion all of the answers to your prayer that it is Christ that keeps coming up. Lord, in my family, in my work, in my church, you are going to have your way in the whole course of events through Jesus. So I would submit to you that Hannah is the story of a woman who didn't have a child, who wanted one, and who got one. But Hannah really is a lesson in praying with gospel promise, bathing the whole thing. A praying woman with gospel promise in mind. Oh, that the Lord would flood the church today with people praying like Hannah. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask humbly and yet fervently right now that what we have seen in 1 Samuel would not just be a moral lesson about how to pray better, but that we see from the beginning, through Hannah, all the way to Jesus, you have had a singular plan that you have called us to, that you've saved us by. And Lord, we pray that we might walk away from this text tonight with fervency in our prayers and our communion with the triune God, being with you in our prayers. Lord, help us to pray with perseverance in the midst of trial, with a God-centeredness, with a recognition that you answer prayer, with a biblical depth, Lord. Enlarge our prayers through the pages of your word. And Lord, we pray that all of it would crescendo. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Lord, we pray, if it's your will, that you would flood this church with dozens of Hannahs who pray fervently. This we ask in Jesus' name.